You've heard the expression that actions speak louder than words. For our Blessed Mother shows by her actions as well as her words that she wants us to pray the Rosary every day. If you notice, in the apparition on February 11th, 1858, when our Blessed Mother appeared to Bernadette, notice where the Rosary was. It was over her arm. In 1917, when she appeared in Fatima, it was down in her right hand. She told the children to pray the Rosary every day, continue to say the Rosary. When she appeared to the five children in Barang, Belgium in 1932, you know where the Rosary was? In her fingertips. In 1858, it had moved from her arm, 1917, into her hand, 1932, into her fingertips. Our Lady appeared 33 times to the children in Barang, Belgium. And on 29 of those 33 occasions, the children fell to their knees and began praying the Rosary. Afterwards, the theologians asked the children, why did you suddenly fall to your knees and pray the Rosary? You know what they said? They said, Father, we had no choice. The Blessed Mother forced us to say the Rosary. That's how much Our Lady wants us to say the Rosary. Not only Our Lady, but the popes in recent years have been tremendous advocates of the Holy Rosary. There have been 503 papal encyclicals on the Rosary from the year 1402 to the present. 503 papal encyclicals. Take yesterday's feast. Yesterday was the feast day of Pope Pius V. He's the one who established the feast day of the Holy Rosary, October 7th, 1571. He did it in thanksgiving for the great rosary victory of the Christians over the Turks that occurred in that military naval battle of Lepanto. Pope Pius IX was one day showing some people through the Vatican and giving a tour. And someone asked him, Holy Father, what is the greatest treasure in the Vatican? He had just shown them the Pietà of Michelangelo, worth at that time $16 million. He said, Holy Father, is this the greatest treasure in the Vatican? He said, no. He then took them to the Sistine Chapel, and they said, certainly, Holy Father, this must be the greatest treasure in the Vatican. He said, no. Then they said, well, what is the greatest treasure? He pulled out his rosary, and Pius IX said, the rosary, that is the greatest treasure in the Vatican. Pius IX also said, give me an army to say the rosary, and I could conquer the world. Pope Leo XIII wrote 16 encyclicals on the rosary. He called it the remedy for all our evils and the root of all our blessings. He said, among the many ways of praying, there is none more excellent than the rosary. Pope Pius X said, give me a million families praying the rosary each day, and the world will be saved. He said, of all the prayers, the rosary is the most beautiful and richest of graces. It is most pleasing to Mary. Pius X said, love the rosary and pray it every day. Benedict XV said 15 decades of the rosary every day. Pius XI, whenever he did a wedding, gave the rosary as a wedding present to every young couple that he married. Pope Pius XII also said 15 decades of the rosary every day. Pope John XXIII spoke out 38 times on the rosary during his 5 years as the Pope. He also prayed the rosary 15 decades every day. Pope Paul VI, in his 1965 encyclical, asked people to pray the rosary every day. He said in 1967, pray the rosary every day for world peace. Pope John Paul I, only Pope for 33 days, said, pray the rosary every day for peace. And our own beloved Pope John Paul II, who will be 74 next month, said that the rosary is my favorite prayer. The Pope has given out millions of rosaries. Everywhere he goes, whether it be Denver or some other place, when he's speaking to adults or to youth, he gives out rosaries. Some people say that when a bishop or a cardinal goes to the Vatican for their ad limina a visit with the Pope, they say, Holy Father, we're having so many problems in our diocese. Someone said that the Pope pulled out a rosary from his drawer and said, this will solve all your problems. Pray the rosary. whenever the Pope is in the Vatican, he will lead the rosary from his balcony. I had the privilege of being out with Pope John Paul II in Denver with another 500,000 young people from all over the world. Young people came from every country, from over 100 different countries, to be with Pope John Paul II. Now, many of these people, for example, 12,000 came from Italy, 7,000 from Spain, 6,000 from France, to be with Pope John Paul II, an incredible gathering of youth throughout the world. Many of them traveled for weeks to get there. Some traveled by boat, some by plane, some by train. Came from all over the world to be with Pope John Paul II. They brought their sleeping bags, they slept in parking garages, they slept in metros and school halls. Many of them didn't have showers for a week or two. I took 25 kids from my parish. We flew and we stayed at the Marriott. So, well, we didn't quite rough it as much as some of the other people, but we did rough some of it. One of the highlights, of course, was being with the Pope when he landed at Mile High Stadium. 100,000 young people were there, cheering and just praising God and singing to see the Pope John Paul II come in by helicopter. Then, of course, they put him in the Pope Mobile and they drove him around the inner track, the inner circle of Mile High Stadium. During the course of that evening, it poured rain, but hardly anyone left. They stayed there and got soaked listening to John Paul II. As soon as the Pope began the Our Father in Latin, the rain stopped and the sun came out, and an incredible double rainbow appeared over Mile High Stadium. Powerful moment for all the young people that were there. 100,000 young people saw that. A few days later, we were there in Cherry Creek State Park, where the Pope spoke to 300,000 young people during the prayer vigil. I was very fortunate that one of my parishioners was working the security that night for the Pope. So he got me a backstage pass. So that night, about 11 o'clock, he told me to stand at a particular spot next to a family which had a woman in a wheelchair, because he knew that the Pope was going to stop and give this woman a blessing. So I said, hey, I don't mind that. I'll stand right next to this woman. So as we walked to go over to this particular spot, the security guard, you know, pushed away a couple bishops and cardinals and put me right up close next to this woman. So the Pope comes down the back stairs from this prayer vigil, and he comes over to this woman, says a prayer, and gives her a blessing. So I'm standing right next to her, so I held out both my hands, and the Pope took both my hands, and I had a chance to say something to the Pope. I wonder what the kids, you know, would say if he had one chance to say something to the Pope. You know, hi there, Pope, or you don't know, what exactly would you say? Well, I knew the Pope probably knew a little bit of Latin, so I figured I would say a couple words in Latin. I said, as I looked into his eyes, Ave Maria. He looked back at me and he said, Ave Maria. Then I kissed his ring and he moved on. Sometimes the kids ask me, have I ever washed my hands since I shook the Pope's hand? I've washed them once or twice. The Pope, when he was here, had an incredible message to the youth of our country. He said that Christ came to give us life, abundant life. Don't settle for ordinary life. He said, Jesus came to give us supernatural life, life to the full. He told them not to stifle their conscience. He said, your conscience is the inner voice of God within you. Don't stifle your conscience. Listen to the voice of God within you. He said, young people, the church asks you to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to those who are near and to those who are far away. Share with them the freedom you have found in Christ. He said the young people are the modern day evangelists in America today, that we need the young people to spread the faith to their peers. He said all of us need to pray. We need to pray for our young people, and we need to pray with our young people. The Pope said America needs much prayer lest it lose its soul. Isn't that a powerful statement? America needs much prayer lest it lose its soul. He told the young people, to make Christ known, that Christ needs laborers to work in his vineyard, may you, the Catholic young people of the world, not fail him. So the Pope has great hope for our young people. He has asked them to evangelize. He has asked them to pray. And The Holy Father, John Paul II, wants us, and especially the young people, to pray the rosary every day. Now, there have been some incredible stories of the power of the rosary during the last few hundred years. One of my favorite ones is how one man praying one rosary changed the entire world and made it a better place. Very few people know this story. It happened in the year 1840. There was a young 19-year-old university student that was having a crisis in his Catholic faith. He did not know whether or not he still believed in God and in the Catholic faith. He was walking down a street one day in Paris, and he decided just to walk in to a church, a Catholic church that was open. When he walked in, there was only one man in the church. And this man he recognized as a great scientist. It was Dr. André Ampère. And this man was praying his rosary devoutly. As soon as this young university student saw this scientist praying the rosary, his faith was strengthened. And he no longer had any doubts in his faith. His crisis of his faith vanished. Well, that young man went out and he remained a devout Catholic. A few years later, he founded the St. Vincent de Paul Society. That young man was Frederick Ozanam. He founded the St. Vincent de Paul Society in 1842, which now exists in almost every diocese throughout the world. Think of the millions of people that have benefited from the society that that young man founded. Think of all the corporal works of mercy, all the people who have been fed and clothed all throughout the world, because that one man had his faith reaffirmed by that scientist praying his rosary devoutly in the church. That scientist, Dr. Ampère, has been famous. We get the word amplifier from him and the word amp from Dr. Ampère. It's also interesting to note that in 1921, Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, started the Legion out of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Frank Duff had joined the Vincent de Paul Society, and it was from that that the Legion of Mary came to birth. So really everything, the Legion of Mary, the St. Vincent de Paul Society, hinges back on that one man praying that one rosary in that church on that one day. That is the power of the rosary. My own mom and dad met in the Legion of Mary back in about the year 1955. They met at a curia meeting, so it pays to be an officer. You might meet your spouse. My dad named me after Frank Duff, and he named my mom and dad named my sister Edel after Edel Quinn. Now some people say, did they ever meet Frank Duff? And I must say I never had a chance to meet him, although I got very close to him. In 1962, my mom and dad went to Ireland. They went there many times. In fact, they went to Ireland on their honeymoon. The priest who got my dad in the Legion had tried for 2 years to get my dad to join the Legion. He was my dad's spiritual director. My dad one day went to confession, and the priest told him, Bill, for your penance, join the Legion of Mary. And he's been in ever since. I say, Dad, what did you do to get 35 years of penance? He met my mom, of course, and they went to Ireland on their honeymoon. And in fact, it's the only couple I know that took a priest with them on their honeymoon. The priest who got my dad in the Legion accompanied them to Dublin and Lourdes on their honeymoon, and they spent an entire month learning more about the Legion on their honeymoon. Well, a couple years later, they went back to Ireland. This again was late 1962. My mom was expecting me, and maybe I was about 5-6 months inside her. And Frank Duff gave my mom a hug. That's the closest I got to Frank Duff. I tell people the apocryphal story that when I heard Frank Duff's voice, I leapt in my mother's womb. But of course, that was just part of the apocryphal story. Well, Frank Duff died a number of years ago, and his cause is being promoted over in Rome. When we heard about the death of Frank Duff, my dad went over to Ireland, went to Dublin for his funeral. Because my mom and dad were very close friends of Frank Duff for about 20, 25 years. My dad always wanted some sort of a relic of Frank Duff. He wanted either a holy card, maybe a prayer book, maybe a rosary or a scapular that Frank Duff had used. Well, he went to some friends of Frank Duff, and he said, can you do me the favor of trying to get me some sort of a relic of Frank Duff? I'd just love to have something. And they said, I'll see what I can do. So this fellow went, and he came back about an hour later and says, I have a relic for you of Frank Duff. It was Frank Duff's stapler. Frank Duff's stapler. My dad said, that's an interesting relic. And after my dad thought about it for a while, he said, you know, that's not a bad relic. It's a second-class relic, but every time you use it, it punches out third-class relics. So that we still have that stapler. It's a great, great keepsake of Frank Duff. So notice that the entire Legion of Mary, the St. Vincent de Paul Society, came because a young man was inspired because he saw an older gentleman praying the rosary devoutly in the church. You don't know the power of just one rosary that you say. Another favorite story of mine was on a train from Dijon to Paris in the year 1891. Sitting across from each other was an elderly gentleman. Across from him was a young university student. The old man pulled out his rosary and began to say the rosary. The young man said, "I see you still believe in that silly superstition." The old man says, "As a matter of fact, I do believe in the power of the rosary. Don't you?" The university student said, "I used to before I became educated and before I went to the university." And he began to tell the old man about how he had lost his faith studying science. Now, eventually a train came to a stop and the young man said, "Do you know how to read?" And the old man says, "Well, matter of fact, I do." He says, "Well, I'm going to send you some of my books so that you can become educated and you can get rid of your superstition and get rid of your Catholic faith and your rosary." So the old man said, "Okay, send me some books," and he handed the young man his business card, and then he left. The young man turned over the business card, and he read it, and he got the shock of his life. It said, "Dr. Louis Pasteur, Scientific Research, University of Paris." The leading Catholic scientist, the leading scientist in the world, was praying his rosary as he took the train to work every day. I have a feeling that that young man never sent any of those books. So you kids that are here, the youth of that are here for this rosary rally, I want you to go home later on today, go into your kitchen, open up your refrigerator, and take out the milk. Look for the word pasteurize, because Louis Pasteur, that famous Catholic scientist, invented the process of purification of milk, and I want all of you to have a glass of Catholic milk, okay? My third favorite rosary story was how a former satanic high priest eventually was converted. His name was Bartolo Longo. He was born in 1841. He went to the University of Naples. When he got to the university, he became involved in Satanism and the occult. He was ordained a priest in the Church of Satan. He only had one friend that was praying for him. His friend's name was Vincent. And Vincent prayed the rosary every day for Bartolo's conversion. Because this Bartolo was born and raised a Catholic, but he went to the university and became involved in Satanism and lost his faith. So he was ordained a priest in the Church of Satan, and only one man prayed for him. Vincent prayed the rosary for him every single day. Year after year, month after month, and week after week, he prayed the rosary for him. Eventually, Bartolo began to be pulled out of the satanic movement, thanks to God's grace. Vincent even taught him how to pray the rosary. Well, Bartolo rejected Satanism, went back to confession, and began praying the rosary every day. But he still felt that he could never be saved, that he could never go to heaven, because he had sold his soul to the devil, because he had been ordained a priest in the Church of Satan. But he continued to say the rosary. Bartolo prayed the rosary every day, and Vincent prayed the rosary every day, that he would not lose hope of his salvation. One day, Bartolo was in the depths of despair. He felt he could never be saved. Our Blessed Mother spoke to him in his heart and said, "Bartolo, if you want to be saved, pray the rosary every day and spread devotion to the rosary throughout all of Italy." And Bartolo did that. He started the National Shrine to Our Lady of the Rosary in Pompeii, Italy, around the year 1872. Today, it's one of the national shrines in all of Italy. Bartolo died in the year 1926, a very saintly man, and Pope John Paul II beatified him in St. Peter's Square in October of 1980. One of the only examples I know of a former satanic high priest who was converted by the power of the rosary. So if anyone is ever doubtful of the power of the rosary to evangelize our young people, to bring them back to the practice of the faith, let them read the story of Bartolo Longo, the true story of how a young man, as far away from God as you could be, is brought back by the power of the rosary. So the rosary is our great instrument to convert the young people of today. Maybe some of your own loved ones, family members and friends, your children, grandchildren, have left the practice of the faith. Pray the rosary every day for their conversion. And I would be willing to bet that our Blessed Mother will answer those prayers. My final rosary story, I have almost as many stories as Father O'Doherty. Well, maybe only about one-tenth. He has so many stories and jokes. But the last story I'll share with you is about why we should pray the rosary every single day. And it happened to a man named Louis Kazmierek. Some of you have heard of him. He takes the International Pilgrim Virgin statue around throughout the world. Louis Kazmierek, when he was in the Air Force in Illinois, he had promised Our Lady that he would say the rosary every single day. Well, he was up one time for 38 straight hours, answering phone calls and working with the Red Cross for 38 hours. Well, he finally went to bed, and as he laid down in his bed, he had realized he had not said his rosary. So he said, "Oh, surely, Blessed Mother, you can't expect me to say the rosary after being up for 38 straight hours." And he says, "If you want me to say the rosary that much, give me a sign." So here he was, laying on his bed, about to fall into a deep sleep. His rosary was on the bunk above him. And the way it was situated, he had tied his rosary to the bunk, to the bar on his bed, just like this. It was hanging about 5 feet above his head. And as he was falling into a deep sleep, he heard this noise. The rosary began to unravel, and it fell on his bed. He said he woke up. He said he was more awake than he'd ever been in his life, and he prayed on this. He said his most devout rosary he'd ever said in his whole life. He said that's how much one rosary means to the Blessed Mother, that she wants us to say it every single day. My own grandmother, who died at the age of 93 a few years ago, said about 10 rosaries a day. It's probably the only reason why I'm a priest today, is because of the prayers of my grandmother. So whether you're a grandparent, a parent, or a young person, pray your rosary every day. That is the secret of evangelization today, and I believe it's a secret to get our youth back to church. God bless you. Well, we come to the end of our retreat, and every retreat should help us to make some good resolutions for our Catholic life. And one resolution I'd like to encourage you to make is to do good spiritual reading. And so this particular homily, this small conference, will be on the importance of spiritual reading. And we could call it spiritual reading, who needs it? You know, Father John Hardin is a famous and holy Jesuit priest. He's written dozens of books. And one of his books, which is now out of print, is called The Theology of Prayer. And in that book, he has a whole chapter on spiritual reading. So just like to summarize some of his main points, because what he says, I believe, is so important and so applicable to our spiritual life. First of all, he says, why is reading in and of itself important? He says, because, first of all, so many people do it. So many people spend their time reading. There are thousands of newspapers that are published every day. Some of them have a daily circulation of over 1 million copies. There are thousands of periodicals and magazines that come out each and every week and each and every month, and some of these have circulations of over 1 million. There are new books published every single week, every single month, thousands of new books come out. The printed word's importance is really shown that really the beginning of the modern age was the invention of the printing press. The year 1450 really began what we call the modern era. And the first book to be printed on the printing press was a Catholic Bible by Gutenberg. Gutenberg made the first, printing, which was a Catholic Bible. So it shows the importance of reading and of literature. And God himself chose not only to reveal his revelation through the spoken word, but through the written word as well. And so even though only few people could read back, you know, thousands of years before Christ, God still inspired the holy man to write down the words of sacred scripture. He wanted his revelation written down for the world. And so God used his chosen people, the Jewish people, to write down on parchment his divine revelation. Father Hardin even says, God invented writing to make the reading of scriptures possible. And then he asks, well, why is reading so influential? And he says that among all the different kinds of media, of the television, the movies, the cassette tapes, the videos, he says the printed word is still essential. And he says this for a few reasons. He says, first of all, the ideas contained in a piece of good writing are concentrated. He says they're usually written quite intelligently and persuasively, although often not times truthfully. He says words in writing are carefully written with a maximum of thought in a minimum of space, in a minimum of content. He also says reading is so influential because people read in solitude, and people read generally with an open mind, the mind of the writer directly affecting the mind of the reader. See, when we read, we like to be in a quiet place. We read in a reflective manner, usually in a sympathetic mood. Since if we don't like what we're reading, we toss the book aside. So the very fact we're reading something means that we're open to taking in new ideas that could change our life for good or for evil. And he also says that what is written remains written, and it can be read and reread even centuries later. We're still reading the writings of St. Paul and the writings of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're still reading the great classics of history that were written 1,000, 2,000 years ago. So writing is written not only for the present generation, but for future generations. So the writing can be gone over again, analyzed, studied, and can have an impact upon the human spirit. So he says what is written becomes indelible. He says spoken words fly, but what is written stays. Well, then Father Hardin says, what is spiritual reading? And he says, first of all, spiritual reading is not secular reading. He says spiritual reading is a certain type of reading. He says it's right. He says spiritual reading is what is written to assist the believer to better know, love, and serve God, and to help the person to lead a better spiritual life, to help them develop their prayer life, and to help them to practice Christian virtue. So he says the definition of spiritual reading is that writing which is written for a spiritual purpose, to bring the reader closer to God. And then he says there are five different kinds of spiritual reading. He says, first and foremost, and the most important kind of spiritual reading is the inspired Word of God. Sacred Scripture is the most important reading that we could ever have. Spiritual reading, first and foremost, is reading of Sacred Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, primarily focusing on the Gospels, because they tell about the life of our Lord Jesus. So the first and foremost in spiritual reading should be, in our own personal life, Sacred Scripture, the Word of God. Second, he says, is sacred doctrine, which would be the writings of the Holy Catechism and the writings of official church documents. Third, he says, would be writings having to do with the history of the church, the sacred history, which is the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ extended through time. Fourth, he says, should be the reading of biographies and autobiographies of the saints and other saintly people. Because he says we become like the people we hang around. All of us are chameleons. All of us become like the people we hang around. So he says if you hang around the saints, you become like the saints. If you read and study their lives, their example will inspire us, their prayers will help us, and we will be followers of Christ. As St. Francis de Sales said, that scripture is like sheet music, music written down, but the saints are like music sung. because they live out the gospel in their daily life. And then fifthly, he says the fifth kind of spiritual reading are any learned reflections on the four preceding kinds of works: scripture, doctrine, church history, or the writings and lives of the saints. So basically, this would be theological writings. And he says we have to make sure that what we're reading is authentically Catholic, truly Catholic, good Orthodox spiritual reading. Make sure we're reading the good authors. But then he says, why is spiritual reading necessary? He says, first and foremost, because it nourishes our faith. Our faith is something that needs to be exercised, just like a muscle. We need to exercise our faith. Last night we talked a great deal about the virtue of faith. In fact, in today's gospel, Jesus says, when he comes again, will he even find any faith on the earth? I forgot to mention a little story last night about two religious sisters, two nuns dressed in full habit that were returning home from their hospital visitation, and their car ran out of gas on a little country road. And so they had no way, they didn't know what to do, so they looked in the back of their car to see if they had a gas can. They didn't. All they had was bedpans. So they each took a bedpan and they started walking. Eventually, in a mile, they found a gas station. And so they paid the fellow a couple dollars, filled up the bedpans with gas, and very carefully carried it back a mile. And then they unscrewed the cap, and they began very delicately, carefully pouring the contents of the bedpan into the car. Just then, an old farmer and his wife were driving by. And they see this peculiar sight of these two nuns in full habit pouring the contents of the bedpan into the gas tank. And the husband turns to his wife and says, "Honey, that's what I call faith." So we have to develop the virtue of faith, as Father Hardin says. And he says, spiritual reading is food for the mind. Just as you need food for your body, otherwise you'll die, you need food for your mind. So he says we need spiritual nourishment to nurture our will, to help us to love God better. So he says spiritual reading is the ordinary means to nourish our faith. He says that if we do not nourish our faith through spiritual reading, we will wither and die spiritually. So he says we have a spiritual obligation on our part, because without spiritual reading, our spiritual life will shrivel up and die. And he says people spend so much time this day and age listening to the radio, watching TV, reading the secular papers, and doing secular reading. And he says what these do, what happens with this, is that these things tend to erode our spiritual life. So he says we need spiritual reading for survival and for spiritual growth. He says this kind of reading helps us to pray better because it gives us the oil for the lamp. It helps us to prime the pump. Remember the old kind of pumps where you had to pump them? Sometimes it helped to pour a little bit of water into it first. And that's what spiritual reading is. It's priming the pump so that our prayers can be more effective and we can pray better. So he says it will help us develop a strong prayer life and a strong Catholic faith. He says, who needs spiritual reading? Everyone that wants to become Christ-like needs spiritual reading. So we have to be willing to read, make it a priority in our spiritual life. And we can never underestimate the power of one good book. Some of you have heard of Uncle Tom's Cabin. Remember that book written during the times of slavery? That book was very powerful and very influential in converting our nation to abolish slavery. St. Augustine read one book which helped to convert him, The Life of St. Anthony of the Desert. St. Ignatius of Loyola, when he had been struck by a cannonball on his leg, wanted to read romance novels, but the castle in which he was recovering, they couldn't find any, so they gave him a book about the saints. And reading about the saints converted him. St. John Colombini, a saint that is not too well known, had been a lapsed Catholic, and he and his wife were having dinner. In fact, she was preparing the dinner, and it was late. And so he got upset with her, and she gave him a book and said, well, just read this until dinner. He got upset, so he threw the book on the floor. Then he regretted it, and he picked the book up, and he began reading a spiritual book. And this book converted him. He became a fervent Catholic, and now today he's a canonized saint, St. John Colombini. A friend of mine was a fallen away Catholic until he read the book called The Secret of the Rosary by St. Louis de Montfort. The reading of that one book brought him back to the sacraments, and it inspired him to become a priest. And today he is a priest because he says he read that one book, The Secret of the Rosary. So what should we do practically in our spiritual reading? What recommendations would I give you? I handed out two sheets about spiritual reading. One is called the Book of the Month Recommendations. This is something I did in my last parish, where every month I ordered about 40 copies of each of these books, and parishioners would pick up the books and read them, and we would discuss them one a month. And you'll notice some of the great spiritual classics. So within 3 years, we read 36 of the great books, and by the time I left the parish, many of the people had developed a very good Catholic library. Some of the great books that we should be reading, in fact, all of us should make it our commitment to try to read at least these books during our lifetime. The Introduction to Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. The writings of St. Louis de Montfort, like The True Devotion, The Secret of the Rosary, and Love of Eternal Wisdom. A beautiful book is called One with Jesus by a great Jesuit, Father de Jager. The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. The Autobiography of Teresa of Avila, and any of the writings of Father Faber. You know, Frank Duff loved the writings of Father Faber. He said that was one of his favorite authors. So I'd encourage you to read his spiritual conferences, his book called The Foot of the Cross, or The Blessed Sacrament, or The Precious Blood, or Bethlehem. He's written outstanding books. Trustful Surrender by St. Claude de la Colombière, or The Story of a Soul by St. Thérèse of Little Flower, or The Imitation of Christ by St. Thomas a Kempis. Other great books, The Cloud of Unknowing, or The Three Ages of the Interior Life, or any of the writings of St. Alphonsus Liguori, This Tremendous Lover by Father Boylan, The Soul of the Apostolate by Dom Chattar, any of the other writings of Teresa of Avila or John of the Cross, The Confessions of Augustine, The City of God, any of the writings by the saints. On the other sheet that I gave you is called A Guide to Spiritual Reading. And this is done by a wonderful priest named Father Morrow from Washington, D.C. And he says that oftentimes when we're just starting out in spiritual reading, we might want to choose books from this beginner's list. And this beginner's list has books that would be very attractive and very easy to read, such as the biography on Padre Pio, or books on the Eucharistic miracles or the incorrupt saints, or the writings of St. Thérèse of Little Flower, or books about Marian apparitions, like Fatima or Guadalupe or Lourdes, or, for example, Bishop Sheen's autobiography, or the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe or other saints. He says, then we should move to the intermediate books and read books, as I mentioned, such as St. Francis de Sales' writings, or Dom Chattar, The Soul of the Apostolate, other writings such as The Imitation of Christ, the writings of Catherine of Siena, Bishop Sheen's book called The Life of Christ, books by C.S. Lewis such as The Screwtape Letters, the writings of, you know, St. Margaret Mary, the Montfort's True Devotion. And I'd encourage you to get Butler's Lives of the Saints and read the lives and the writings of the saints. And lastly, he recommends these advanced books, which can be quite difficult to read, but hopefully all of us will get to that state where we could read the complete works of Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, St. Augustine, and some of the great church fathers. So I'd encourage you, as we leave this retreat, really to build yourself a good Catholic library and to acquire all the spiritual classics. And you have a list of them right here. Start, of course, with the Bible. Start with sacred scripture. Because if you have a Bible, that's 73 books already, okay? So you're on a good start if you have the Bible. And then get yourself
some good Lives of the Saints, like Butler's Lives of the Saints, and then any other books that are on this particular list. Now people then say, well, Father, how much time should I spend doing spiritual reading each day? I'd recommend at least 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day, but try to do it every day. 15 minutes a day will be the equivalent of reading one book a month, which will be 12 books a year, or 120 books in 10 years. In the next 10 years, only by reading 15 minutes a day, you can read 120 of the best Catholic classics ever written. And that would make you one of the most well-educated Catholics in America. Many of my friends read 1 hour a day in spiritual reading. See, 1 hour a day equals one book a week, which equals 52 books a year, or 520 books in 10 years. Imagine reading 520 books in 10 years. And it's easy to do if you do what the Legion calls symbolic action, divide and conquer. 1 hour a day over the course of 10 years will be 520 books. So I would encourage you to make that as a resolution from this retreat, to realize the importance of spiritual reading. But next to prayer and the sacraments, the greatest thing we could do for our spiritual life is reading. And a couple last tips. Pick books that are appealing to you. If a particular saint inspires you, read about that saint. And pray before you read. Say one Hail Mary before you do your spiritual reading. And don't just read the book one time, but read it many times. Read the book slowly in a prayerful manner, underline, highlight, and make notes in the margin. Because then you can always go back and reread the most important parts. So spiritual reading is truly one of the greatest things we can do in our spiritual life. God bless you.